Emmanuel, God with us. One word has been resonating in my mind over the past several days, which I believe captures what Christmas was originally all about, and that word is Emmanuel, which means God with us. This one word, Emmanuel, summarizes the entire story of God and humanity told in the Scripture. This one word, Emmanuel, captures the heart of God toward us and the message of the Bible. And Christmas is the focal point of that story and the idea of Emmanuel. Now, when I say Emmanuel, God with us, I mean something different than simply referring to the omnipresence or the omniscience of God. God is omnipresent, meaning that He is everywhere all of the time. There's no place in all the universe that you can go and be out of the presence of God. If you go in a spaceship and travel 1,000 light years away from planet Earth, you would still be in the presence of God. David expressed this idea beautifully in poetic language in Psalm 139, verse 7 and through 10 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." When you're out in the wilderness somewhere, surrounded by the beauty of creation, you can sometimes feel the presence of God in those moments. People sometimes confuse the omnipresence of God with the idea that God is in everything. But that's not the same. God is present and distinct from the creation. He's not in the chairs that you're sitting in. He's not in the air that we're breathing. He's not in the trees out there in the park. But He is present with us in this very moment. But Emmanuel means something different than the omnipresence of God. God is omniscient, meaning He knows everything there is to know. There's nothing hidden from His knowledge. There's nothing hidden from His sight. There's nothing beyond His understanding. He even knows what we're thinking, which can be scary sometimes and uncomfortable. And again, David expresses this idea in poetic language in that same psalm. In Psalm 139, in the first four verses, he says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." When we say, "God knows my heart," we're expressing our acknowledgement of God's omniscience, for example. But Emmanuel means something different than the omniscience of God. Emmanuel, God with us, is something that was an intensely intimate, tangible, unique thing which broke the rules when it happened. Nature jumped the tracks, so to speak, when Emmanuel took place. The Creator God, who brought all of the universe into being, entered into that same creation, becoming part of it, taking on a distinct form in that creation. The theological term that's used to describe this very unusual event is the incarnation, meaning God became a human being. And it's this event, the incarnation, that we celebrate at Christmas. Apart from everything else that has become associated with Christmas, this event is at the bottom of all of it. Without this event, there would be no Christmas. This thing that happened is Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. We find the word Emmanuel making its first appearance in the Bible in the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14 of his book, predicting the first Christmas. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew refers to this prophecy from Isaiah in his biography of Jesus when he tells the story of the birth of Jesus found in Matthew 1, verse 18. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what God the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I want to take a look at John's biography of Jesus for a moment over in John chapter 1. And it begins this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. In the very beginning, before time began to tick forward in the universe, the Word was. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John tells us that the Word shares the nature and being of very God. Now, that Greek word translated into English as word is logos. There isn't a single word in the English language that fully captures the meaning of this Greek word logos as it's being used by John, but it's the best as we can do. Logos, or word, is communication. It's an expression of the mind. It's a message. It's an articulation. As it's used here, logos, or word, is also a powerful creative force, bringing into being that which was not. As we find in the opening words of the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, John has this in mind when he writes these opening words. Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke the word, and light sprang into existence, along with everything else in creation. John 1, verse 3 says, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. The Word, the Logos, was the creative, life-producing force that brought all of creation into being, John says. And I want us to notice something here. John uses a pronoun here that's unexpected. He uses the pronoun him. He, through him, all things were made. When he refers to the Word, the Logos, the Word is a person rather than simply a concept or an idea. And then in verse 4, he goes further. He says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. So John takes this even further. Not only does the Word share the nature and being of God, not only is the Word an expression of the mind of God, not only is the Word the powerful creating force which is the originator of all of the universe, not only is the Word a person, but the Word is life and light for all of humanity. What or who is the Word, the Logos? That's the question that John answers throughout the rest of his book. It's Jesus. And John lets Jesus tell us himself. In John 6:35, Jesus says about himself, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." In John 8:12, Jesus says about himself, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In John 10:9, Jesus says about himself, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." In John 10:11, Jesus says about himself, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." In John 11:25, Jesus says about himself, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And in John 14:6, Jesus says about himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In John 1:14, it says, "The Word, the Logos, became flesh and made his dwelling among us." In other words, the Logos, the Word, the one who shares the nature and being of God, the one who is the expression of God, the one who is the powerful creating force, which is the originator of all of creation, the one who is the life and light of all of humanity, has become a human being. And that human being is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the gate. He's the good shepherd. The resurrection, the way, the truth, and the life. We don't and we cannot fully understand the incarnation and all that it means and how it was accomplished, but we know that it is so. Martin Luther said this, "The mystery of the humanity of Christ, that he sunk himself into our flesh, is beyond all human understanding." Well, why the incarnation? Why did Emmanuel happen? What was the purpose? To save us, to rescue us. We live in a broken and damaged world, and that damage originates in us. And then it finds expression in all that we see and experience in this life that's not right. I don't think I really need to spend a lot of time convincing any of us that we are not right as individuals, nor are we right as a society. It takes 5 minutes watching the news, reading the news. We go, "Now, there's something seriously wrong. There's something messed up with the human race." And Jesus Christ came to rescue us from that. To use Jesus' own words again, as quoted by John in his book, in John 3:16, Jesus said this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." In the incarnation, in Jesus Christ, God entered into our world, our experience, our situation, our reality in as close and as intimate a way as possible in order to help us. Now, he didn't do it because he needed to know what it was like to be a human being. He's omniscient, remember? He knows already what it's like to be a human being. But he became a human being so that you and I can know that he knows what it's like to be a human being. Leo the Great, theologian from many, many years ago, said this, "Invisible in his own nature, he became visible in ours. Beyond our grasp, he chose to come within our grasp. Existing before time began, he began to exist at a moment in time. Incapable of suffering as God, he did not refuse to be a man capable of suffering. Immortal, he chose to be subject to the laws of death. It's a comfort to know that God, through Jesus Christ, understands us and knows us on an intimately human level. He knows firsthand, through firsthand experience, what it's like to be tired, to be hungry, to be lonely, to be confused, to be grumpy, to be sad, to be rejected, to be hated, to be forgotten, to be ignored, to be loved, to be brokenhearted, to be happy. Many believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, but don't take it seriously. The research firm, the Barna Group, conducted a recent survey of the American public, which revealed that 75% of the people in this country believe that Jesus was born to a virgin, Mary, as described in the Bible. 75% of us believe that in this country. Now, on one level, that's maybe encouraging to hear. But on another level, I find it disturbing, because it means that a lot of people accept the story of the incarnation, Emmanuel, of God becoming human in the person of Jesus Christ. But most of those same people have not taken the implications of that seriously. What about you? Are you among the 75% who believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, who believe in the incarnation, who believe in Emmanuel, God with us, but you have ignored the implications of it? Jesus Christ came into our world for a purpose, to save us. But that saving of us was not accomplished by him merely entering into our world as a human being. It didn't stop with the baby in the manger. It required much more than that. It required that he also die as a sacrifice in our place on the cross for our sin. Our sin has separated us from God, and it is the thing that has brought death and darkness into this world. Our sin has done that. And we need to be forgiven for our sin. And Jesus makes that forgiveness available to all of us through his own death. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. What's your soul worth? There's a man who put his soul up for sale on eBay a couple of weeks ago. You may have seen the article in the news. He set the starting bid at $1 million. It says here, an American man is selling his soul on the internet for $1 million to raise money for Christmas. I'm not making this stuff up. You guys look at me sometimes, Jeff, do you write these news articles yourself? Like, no, really. He says the winning eBay bidder will receive his spirit in a glass jar as well as a contract relinquishing ownership. He told buyers, I've got no money for the Christmas holidays, and all I've got left to sell is my soul. I'm not really using it lately, and selling it on eBay is better than letting the devil have it, he says. The seller from Los Angeles added, quote, keep it for yourself, or give it to someone you know who needs one. Who knows what it may be capable of? My hope is that with the money, I can get a life and then buy it back. The starting bid is $1 million. Surprisingly, he has yet to receive an offer. We laugh at this guy, but you know, people sell their souls all the time for a whole lot less than $1 million. People regularly sell their souls for a bit of fame, a bit of fortune, a bit of pleasure. And we tell ourselves that we're not making the ultimate sale. Selling our soul for good and forever is just a temporary sale. Just for a little while. One day we'll take our soul back and do what we ought to do with it, but not now. For now, we're going to do something else with it. This is the kind of conversation that we have with ourselves. And you know, that's a dangerous game to play. Maybe you've heard the story that Jesus told about the rich fool. He took the same approach with his life. He figured he would put off for another day what he ought to do. He wanted to give himself over to the pursuit of happiness and pleasure and fame and fortune for a little while first. But his last day came unexpectedly, came sooner than he thought it would. And he found himself facing God on the other side of this life, ill-prepared. Jesus asks a very uncomfortable question in Mark 8:36. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? In closing this morning, the coming of the first Christmas was announced this way by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 9:2. So the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. The people walking in darkness that he's talking about, those living in the land of the shadow of death that he's talking about, are you and me. And the announcement being given to us, the good news being communicated to us is this, that a great light can be seen. A light has dawned. The light of the world, Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. He came for you and for me. Have you received him? Have you taken hold of the greatest gift ever offered to you? The saving of your soul. The forgiveness of your sins, the promise for a new life, and a future that you can really look forward to. Somebody once said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an entrepreneur or an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior, Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. Let's bow our heads. Father, we celebrate Emmanuel today, God with us, the incarnation, God becoming a human being, you entering into our reality, our time and space, our existence, our experience. Lord, I pray for every single person here today, that Emmanuel would be personalized for each of us, that we would receive what you are offering, that a Savior has been given to each of us. God, I pray that we would receive that Savior and that we would commit our life to following that Savior with the rest of our life. Bless us, Lord. I pray that Christmas, what it's really about, would touch us and it would change us, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.